As I mentioned yesterday, kind of briefly in my note, if you had a chance to read that, we're coming, and of course, Jenny's reminded us by the snowfall that we're coming to the end of the year, and we come into, here in America, into this holiday season, which is just kind of a wild six-week ride to the end of the year and into the new year. And so I just wanted us to be able to take some time to think about, what do we do as the church? How should we approach this and look at this? And so what I need for us to do, what I need, and so I'm just going to share with you what I need. I need to be reminded of the Spirit's impact on my life. And so let me read this paragraph in the notes, and then let's look into Acts chapter 3. In the weeks and months following Pentecost, there was in the hearts of the disciples a hyper-tangible sense of the realness, the immediacy of the inside of them superpower in the person of the Holy Spirit. This wild, near-vibrating source of energy outpaced all feelings of personal unworthiness, inferiority, guilt, and shame,
yes,
rendering them incapable of subduing the audacious new working through them. Certainly, the heady days of the church's infancy would have been described as overwhelmingly, fearfully, exhaustingly exciting, and unquenchable. So, what we need to do is always look back at who the disciples were and what is the difference that Pentecost made for them. Not just Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, but also what was the immediate fruit of Pentecost for these guys. And I think one of the things that I see here is a total transformation. Just like us, I think they would have been previously stopped from doing any of the things that Jesus was talking about because of their feelings of personal unworthiness,
yeah,
and their inferiority, their guilt, and the shame that they carried. But one of the follow-up aspects of Pentecost, I think, is all of a sudden, this power was too great to stop it. So they found themselves doing things that they didn't know they could do, a little bit, kind of like Peter when he was walking on the water. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing. As soon as he realized what he was doing, his mind said, I can't be doing this. It is impossible to walk on the waves. And the minute he started to think about what was physically possible, he started to sink. And Jesus had to rescue him from the waves. So I want us to look at this really familiar story in chapter 3 of Acts, which is following Pentecost. And I want to read the entire chapter for us to get the overall picture of what this was. Be looking for, Peter and John are kind of at the center of the disciples thing here. Be looking at or post-Pentecost signs in these guys as I read through it, and then we'll look at it in a bit more detail following the reading. So Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One afternoon, Peter and John went to the temple for the 3 o'clock prayer. As they came to the entrance called the Beautiful Gate, they were captured by the sight of a man crippled from birth being carried and placed at the entrance to the temple. He was often brought there to beg for money from those going in to worship. When he noticed Peter and John going into the temple, he begged them for money. Peter and John, looking straight into the eyes of the crippled man, said, "Look at us." Expecting a gift, he readily gave them his attention. Then Peter said, "I don't have money, but I'll give you this. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Peter held out his right hand to the crippled man. As he pulled the man to his feet, suddenly power surged into his crippled feet and ankles. The man jumped up, stood there for a moment stunned, and then began to walk around. As he went into the temple courts with Peter and John, he leapt for joy and shouted praise to God. When all the people saw him jumping up and down and heard him glorifying God, they realized it was the same crippled beggar that they had passed in front of the Beautiful Gate. Astonishment swept over the crowd, for they were amazed at over what had happened to him. Dumbfounded over what they were witnessing, the crowd ran over to Peter and John, who were standing under the covered walkway called Solomon's Porch. Standing there also was the healed beggar, clinging to Peter and John. With the crowd surrounding him, Peter said to them all, "People of Israel, listen to me. Why are you amazed by this healing? Why do you stare at us? We didn't make this crippled man walk by our own power or authority. The God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has done this, for he has glorified his servant Jesus, the one you denied to Pilate's face when he decided to release him, and you insisted that he be crucified. You rejected the one who was holy and righteous and instead begged for a murderer to be released. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and we stand here as witnesses to that fact. Faith in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. It is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name that has made the crippled man walk right in front of your eyes. My fellow Jews, I realize that neither you nor your leaders realize the grave mistake you made. But in spite of what you've done, God has fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets long ago about the sufferings of the Anointed One. And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed and so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. And he will send you Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one for you. For he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things is taken place, fulfilling everything that God said long ago through his holy prophets. For he has not Moses told us, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet from among you who is like me. Listen to him and follow everything he tells you. Every person who disobeys that prophet will be cut off and completely destroyed. In fact, every prophet from the time of Samuel onward has prophesied of these very days, and you are heirs of their prophecies and of the covenants God made with your fathers when he promised Abraham, your descendants will bring blessing to all the people on the earth. Now that God raised up his son, he has chosen to send him first to you that he might bless you by turning each one of you from your wickedness." This is a fabulous story, and it's so good to read it kind of in its entirety to see what was really happening. And there are a lot of really surprising things in this story as we go through. So Peter and John are doing something standard. There were just regular times of prayer. They would go to the temple, like lots and lots of other people. There would be a steady stream of people getting in to the temple for 3 o'clock prayer. And so I see when they said, you know, this time, surprise, they were caught by the sight of this beggar. Well, every entrance to the temple would have been lined with beggars of one description or another. And so there was really nothing outstanding to see this man there being put there to beg, and yet somehow they were caught by this, and enough that they actually stopped to look at the man and for Peter to say, "Look at us."
Yes.
You know, and often if you've noticed beggars, they don't look up.
Right.
You know, they'll often just they're there, and you know, in their shame for having to beg, They're just there. They kind of look down, and you know, some might be bold enough to look, but for the most part, they were there. And if people were planning to give something to a beggar on the way in, they would have just walked by and dropped a few coins in front of them or whatever. I don't know if they used hats in those days, but dropped them there in front of him. And this time, Peter and John stopped. They were arrested by this beggar that was there by the way going into the temple. And so what I find is really surprising is there in Luke's account here, as he writes this book, the Acts of the Apostles, which many say really is Acts of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things he doesn't mention in here is that there was any sense of surprise or hesitation or anything on Peter and John's part. And so they just tell him to look at them, and Peter just says, "No, basically, I know what you want. You want money. but we don't have any, but I have something else to offer you. And he reaches down and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. So the blanket number one, those first 10 verses, is they were supernaturally offering healing. They see this guy. Now, and the other thing is, this was God's day for that beggar, because there probably were 100 sitting and lying around the entrance, the various entrances of the temple, begging. But this was this man's day. The Holy Spirit had spoken, and he stirred something in Peter and John. And this is where I see Peter and John both being propelled by the impact of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. They're not even thinking about what this would be like.
Right.
What if we try to heal this guy and he doesn't get healed? We'll look ridiculous and they'll kick us out and whatever else was going to happen. But there was no hesitation recorded. It wasn't like they didn't go off to the side and consult together. What do you think we should do? Well, how should we pray for this situation? No, they just looked at him and, you know, maybe in Peter's normal spontaneous way of doing things, you know, act first, think later. But maybe that was it. But even then, he didn't hesitate. He just said, I don't have any money for you, but I have this to offer. And so they found themselves being pushed forward by the Holy Spirit, faithful, being filled with faith for this. And they didn't even hesitate. They just said, here's what we have to offer you. They reached down, they grabbed his hand, yanked him up. And as they pulled him to his feet, strength comes back into his feet and ankles. Supernaturally offering healing. Something that we also, as the church, 21 centuries later, we are post-Pentecost believers. We have been given the Holy Spirit. He is living in us to empower us for that very thing. But unless we're anticipating that he's going to do this, the thing that would shut us down is some combination of personal unworthiness, inferiority, guilt, or shame, which is like, oh my gosh, that would be great to do. Wouldn't it be cool to be able to offer healing to someone and to see it happen right in front of your eyes? But we, quite often what happens is we return and we look inward to our own selves and not to the Holy Spirit, and he just shuts us down. The enemy just shuts us down and says, who do you think you are? So I love this thing here, the supernaturally offering healing that Peter and John were able to do. Of course, it created an entire stir because this guy, and this, I think this is really fun. When, you know, he goes with them into the temple for the first time in his life, because he's not allowed into the temple. So all of a sudden, he's not only standing and walking and healed, which he's never done before, so it must be a little dizzying. And when it says he's clinging to Peter and John, I almost think it's because he's not used to standing upright, and it's a little like, whoa, I shouldn't be doing this. And he's clinging to them, just kind of like, is this real? Like, am I really doing this? It must have felt a bit like an out-of-body experience. So, and he's inside the temple for the first time in his life. He's never seen this before.
Right.
And he's healed. And he's so excited that it's creating a stir. I mean, he's jumping around and praising God. And I don't know what the average person in the temple would have been doing, but I picture it being, if anything, this low murmur of prayer going on. But nothing exuberant, not leaping up and down, praising God, probably shouting at the top of his voice because he's never experienced anything like this before. So here's this wonderful scenario that comes up and it draws everybody's attention. So everybody stops praying and everybody runs over to see like, what's going on here? And then they see this guy in beggar's clothing and they're like, we know exactly who this is. How many times have we come in here through the beautiful gate, seen him laying there begging for money?
Wow.
Such a powerful story. And again, no evidence of surprise for Peter and John. Now, this might have been going on long enough. There might have been plenty of other occasions where the Holy Spirit drove them to do something like this. It's just not recorded.
Right.
But here's this wonderful story of these guys doing something very normal, like us preparing to come to church on a Sunday, whether it's, you know, opening our laptops or driving to a building, whatever, you know, it's what we typically have done. And all of a sudden, there's a day when there's something unusual that happens and our attention is drawn aside to see something that's going on. And the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit drives us to offer healing to someone. That would be just amazing. Yes. I think that would be so cool. So then but that's not the only surprising thing. So in verses 11 and 12, let me just reread verses 11 and 12. I need to get to verses 11 and 12. Dumbfounded over what they were witnessing, the crowd ran over to Peter and John, who were standing under the covered walkway called Solomon's Porch. Standing there also was the healed beggar, clinging to Peter and John. With the crowd surrounding him, Peter said to them all, "People of Israel, listen to me. Why are you so amazed by this healing? Why do you stare at us? We didn't make this crippled man walk by our own power or authority." So here's another incredible thing. Humanly speaking, if you've been the agent that has brought healing to someone and everyone is watching, everyone is seeing this happen, wouldn't the temptation to go, you know, look at me, look what I did. And Peter, of all people, would have been, I think, pre-Pentecost, he would have been the first to strut, like, I did this. Look at this, guys. I did this. I accomplished this. But no, he says, "People of Israel, listen to me. Why are you so amazed by this healing?" And I have to stop and think, wasn't Peter amazed by the healing? I mean, I don't know how many times something like that had happened. You know, if I was directed by the Holy Spirit to do something like that, and I saw it happen before my very eyes, I'd be amazed by the healing. I'd be like, oh, God really did this. This is amazing. And so they're just saying, why are you staring at us? You know, it isn't us. This power and authority is from Jesus. And so the blank in number two is supernaturally deflecting honor. They're deflecting honor. We didn't do this. This isn't our power. This isn't our initiative. This was God's initiative. God did this. So the thing also about deflecting honor, you know, and we know that we're not to gather glory for ourselves. You know, he glorifies us, but we're not to seek to glorify ourselves. And so in deflecting honor in this situation, Peter took what would have been a cultish worship of Peter and John. Look at these guys. We'll bring all our sick people to you guys. We want to see you do it again outside with all the other beggars who are still waiting, you know, that kind of thing. And he said, it's not us. Don't even look at us. We didn't do this. Here's the other thing that deflecting honor does. It opens a doorway to speak to the issue. So here are these people absolutely in awe. Here is this beggar that they've known for years standing healed in front of them. And in their shock and awe, in deflecting honor away from themselves and back onto Jesus where it belongs, Peter and John open up a doorway for what happens in the rest of the chapter. And so the blank, let's just fill in the blank in number three, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, it's supernaturally gossiping good news. The people are hanging on every word. They have just seen something happen that they didn't know was even possible. Most of the people there, probably at the temple, didn't really believe Jesus rose from the dead. You know, that still was not something that everyone was in agreement with or believing in. And so here is this miracle of healing that takes place in front of them. the honor gets deflected over to Jesus, and then it just flings wide the doors for Peter and John to bring a message of good news. And gossiping has two connotations. We usually think of it in the negative. We're talking bad about someone, sharing things that really shouldn't be shared. Or the other aspect of gossiping is being so filled with information that we want to pass on that we can't help ourselves. And so this is what Peter and John are doing. They're just like, everybody's standing there staring. And so what are we going to do now? You know, it's like, okay, back to prayer, everybody. You know, it's like, this is a perfect opportunity. Plus, they're being impelled by the Holy Spirit still to say, hey, guys, what a perfect opportunity. You have everybody's attention. There might have been hundreds of people standing around looking, wondering what just happened. How do we describe this? And so instead of just turning away and saying, okay, back to prayer, you know, nothing to see here, everybody move on. It's like, no, let's take advantage of this. Let's use this specific riveting moment to share why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing, what's happened to us, explaining the Holy Spirit's impact. And so he shares all of these things, and he does say, you know, he says, people of Israel, and then later on in verse 17, he says, my fellow Jews. So he puts himself in with everybody that's there. He doesn't say, you all, but he's saying, no, we, my fellow Jews, I'm part of this. And he says, I realized that you didn't understand really what was happening. You didn't realize your leaders did, your leaders. Also, it's really interesting, he puts this way in the Passion Translation, because you and your leaders, because Peter and John no longer look at Jewish leaders as their leader. Jesus is now their leader. So they are separating themselves there a little bit. But he uses this opportunity to bring this glorious message. And what I really like about this is he talks about their sin, their disobedience, they've crucified the master, they've done all of this, but not in a condemning way. This is what's happening, but God still has come for you. God is still making this possible. And at the end, you know, he says, quoting here of God's promise to Abraham, your descendant will bring blessing to all the people on the earth. And then Peter says, now that God raised up his son, he has chosen to send him first to you that he might bless you by turning each one of you from your wickedness. Or one Aramaic translation would say wickednesses. Well, what a glorious way to end his message. This isn't like, you miserable, low-down, blankety-blankety-blank. He said, no, I understand you didn't get it. You didn't understand it. You weren't being told the full story. And so what's really incredible here is this beautiful opportunity to give good news to people, sharing good news with everyone standing around there in the temple. And supernaturally, because, you know, this is not the first time Peter, of course, has given a message ad lib, impromptu, right? I mean, immediately following Pentecost, he finds himself transported into the city square. And the next thing you know, he's preaching and several thousand people come to Jesus and finding faith in Jesus. So it's not that's not the first time, but this wonderful opportunity to bring good news. And some of us have grown up in churches where the good news felt like bad news. It felt condemning. It felt like it really reinforced our sense of personal unworthiness, our inferiority, our guilt, and our shame. Not all of us, but some churches didn't do a great job of talking about God's love and God's grace, and they focused on other things and his law and his anger and his punishments and all that. And, you know, we were always, you know, living under the threat of going to hell and those kind of things, instead of a balanced view of what God was really up to and what the plan of salvation was really all about. So again, I love this story because here are two polar opposites of disciples, Peter and John. And one we didn't hear much from, and the other one we heard probably too much from sometimes. And they've both been impacted by the arrival of the Holy Spirit in them, and they're just pushed forward. You know, and it's like, if you've ever been at the beach and standing in the water up to maybe your knees, and you're looking at the shore and you don't see the wave coming behind you, you know, the next thing you know, there is power in that water that knocks you off your feet. I had the one experience many years ago of actually being flipped upside down, and I felt like Jonah and the whale, and I just got washed up on the beach, and I just found myself skidding up onto the beach. Skidding up on sand is not really good. You know, it's not a fun feeling. But being pushed forward by this sudden force that you can't stop, you can't make it stop. And we had some major rain the other day left over from a hurricane that went through, and there were some major rain bands that were coming through. And on my way to the office, passed a guy who had obviously hydroplaned, and he had torn the entire front of his car. I think he was okay, but the car was not good. But if you've ever hydroplaned, that's not a fun feeling either. You're floating or maybe skidding on black ice. That is not fun either. But being out of control, having another force leading you, and that's where the disciples were. All 12 of these guys, and then much larger group as well, ended up being filled up with the Holy Spirit in such a way that they were empowered to go forward, moving past, you know, as I said, you know, this in the note, the wild, near vibrating sorts of energy outpaced all these feelings that would normally stop them. It went beyond all of those. And it got there, the power got there first before they could start the arguing and the all the reasons why we can't really do this. And that's really cool. So what we need, and I've written this, changed this up a little bit at the bottom, in a prayer at the bottom of the page: Holy Spirit, we welcome you as the wild, near vibrating source of energy to outpace all our feelings of personal unworthiness, yes, Inferiority, guilt, and shame, and to render us incapable of subduing your audacious working through us. Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what the church really needs to do? We need to submit to this glorious working that's in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, prompting us. How many times do we miss prompting? I find it really concerning sometimes at the number of Holy Spirit promptings that I've missed because I have my own agenda. I know what I'm doing. I know what's on the calendar to get done today. I know what I want to do, and I know what I don't want to do. And that's usually what I end up doing. But how many times is there a still small voice that's kind of prodding? And when we do notice, and we take advantage of, we go, oh, I wonder what God wants me to do here. It could be make a phone call, make a visit, you know, speak words, send even a text. Might be write a note to someone, might be saying hello to someone. It could be any little thing. We don't really understand sometimes how enormous those little gestures can be. Now, they're not always little gestures, but I think the ones that are the smallest, the easiest for us to do, are the ones we miss. It's like, well, that's not really a big deal. You know, they don't really care. But, you know, you send a note to someone and it could be a total game changer for them, especially if they're in the middle of something, a real attack that from the enemy to really discourage them. It could be really major. So the Spirit's impact, as we come into a holiday season toward the end of this year, I really want to make this my prayer, that I would be so aware of this presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, that I wouldn't be shut down by my own sense of unworthiness, inferiority, guilt, and shame. And I've been rereading a book by Dr. Brené Brown, who's done research on shame for 10 years. And in the book, she says, she's a pretty straight shooter. And she says, so just in case you think that shame isn't something you've ever had to deal with, she goes, Keep reading. I'll clear that up in the next 2 pages. So, you know, there's just stuff that we have to deal with. Our world is not for us sometimes. And the enemy loves taking advantage of those kind of things because they easily shut us down. So I'd like to pray for us this morning, and then let's share some ideas. I've got some ideas for us moving into the Advent season, which comes up here in a couple of weeks, but maybe kind of thinking ahead toward that. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your work in us, this mission that you're on to bring the glorious message of good news to the entire world, to every people group, every language and tongue. Thank you for your promptings. Could we more easily recognize them? And it's a scary thing to ask, but we really do would want to ask, at least there's a wanting, that you would overpower us and outpace all the things that shut us down, so that we find ourselves doing through your power what we could not do on our own, which we would never dare to do on our own, that people might know that you've come for them, that you love them, even if they're acting in a very unloving way towards you, which we all did. So thank you for the encouragement of your word. Thank you for Peter and John's example here. Thank you for encouraging us as we move forward in your power. Amen.